There's nothing worse than working for a terrible boss. I remember my first job when I was 16 years old. I was working at a convenience store / deli. And the owner who hired me was this no-nonsense Vietnam vet who ran his business with an iron fist. I worked there for about, 6 or 7 months. But by the time I finished my time there, by the time I quit, every one of the coworkers who was either there before me or working with me had all either been fired or quit themselves. And by the end of my tenure there, it was just basically me and him. And also his wife would come out and help out every once in a while. And it was miserable because he was a bully. He bullied the customers. He bullied those who came to fill the stock the store, and he bullied his coworkers. Every day going into work, when I had to go to work, it was an incredible grind. When I finally quit, I felt like I was being set free from prison. Have you ever felt like that? You could be working for the best company in the world, but if your immediate supervisor or boss is someone that you don't trust, respect, or like, or for some reason, your boss doesn't trust, respect, or like you, you will feel like your job is the worst job in the world. That's the truth. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you accepted a position and you had an agreement about your job description, the expectations, or even the compensation? But then once you started, it was nothing like what you expected. I mean, it was like a totally different job. You were promised this, but you were given that. I mean, how frustrating is that? And it happens more often than we would like to think. And if that's something that you've ever had to deal with, then you can imagine what Jacob had to live with. Because what the Bible tells us is that for 20 years, he worked at a job under conditions that most people would have considered a misery, even abusive. And the reason it was so miserable for him was not just because he had a terrible boss. I mean, he had a terrible boss, which we'll get into in a second. But this boss was also his father-in-law. And so in a way, he really was trapped. Now going back, at first it wasn't like this. It was actually a dream situation for Jacob. Because he came into a land where he had nothing. No training, no experience, no networking, no connections, and no hope whatsoever. But he came upon his family, an uncle, his mother's brother. And he was given an opportunity to come and be a part of the family business. And it was a golden opportunity for him, and it was initially for him something he was very, very grateful for, because he had no other opportunities, and this was like a glimmer of hope. And he was given the opportunity to work for 7 years for the hand of a woman that he had fallen head over heels for. And so the Bible tells us that though he had to work 7 years, they negotiated this pay. Though he had to work 7 years for her hand, it was for him like it was a day. Because it was like this dream job for him. He was getting paid more than he had ever dreamed, and he was doing something that he felt like was a joy. It was a dream job. But then, when the 7 years were up, Laban, his uncle, unilaterally changed the conditions of their agreement. He gave him the wrong daughter in marriage. And we learned about that. He woke up the next day and he's like, whoa, what's going on? And he said, well, you know, gave him all this excuse about, in our tradition, this is not appropriate. And so I just needed to take care of things that would be accepted in here among our people. And so Jacob, because he loved Rachel so much, he agreed another 7 years he would put in his time, and then he would get what he dreamed. But see, Laban, he looked at this situation, and the reason that he was agreeing to this wasn't because he was giving Jacob something that Jacob really wanted. See, Laban was the kind of guy where he saw this situation as an opportunity not just to gain for the 14 years that he would work for his daughter's hand in marriage. Laban was all about the bottom line. He saw this as an opportunity to have him work for him for the rest of his life. It was an opportunity. He used his own daughters, knowing that everything that would come from this man would eventually benefit him. So he saw his daughters, not really as a father, but he saw them as commodity. And then when he saw Jacob, he didn't see himself as a father-in-law and gaining a son. He saw Jacob as a commodity. Here's a man. That is Laban. Here's a man who was so greedy and manipulative that he used his own family for personal gain. Everyone was an asset that he could gain from. And Jacob, after some time, he realized this. So after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, the last son, Jacob decided it was time to make a career change. It was time to move on. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. Jacob tried to negotiate a severance package with Laban. You know, I've labored, I've been faithful. I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Now let me go and start my own. Let me go on my own. And so he brings a proposition that would have been reasonable to virtually anyone who is reasonable, right? He said, I will serve you and I will continue to serve you, and everything that comes from my labor will be yours, except every lamb, goat, sheep, ram that is either spotted, speckled, striped, or somehow has imperfections, I'll take. Anything that is lame will be mine. And every healthy, perfect animal that comes from the herd will always be yours. Agreed? And this was very reasonable because the percentage of number of those that were either spotted or speckled or imperfections were relatively small. So it was a reasonable compensation that he would get the sort of the leftovers of whatever he would do to continue to contribute to the family business. But you see, Laban wasn't reasonable at all. He agreed to this, but not because he was thinking this is what he deserves, or let me see how he does with this so that he could earn something for him and his family, which, by the way, was his own daughters and his own grandchildren. He wasn't thinking about that. He saw this as an opportunity to hold him. He was not going to let them go. And so what he did was he had his sons go through all of the flocks and herds and cherry pick all those animals that were either spotted, speckled, or had imperfections. Verse 34, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. He had them all taken out, had his sons take care of them. 3 days' journey, so Jacob would never have access to them. And everything that his work would produce, Laban believed, would all be his. That's the kind of boss he had. That's the kind of man he was. That's the kind of father-in-law he had. See, Laban was a cheat and he was a thief. To Laban, Jacob wasn't a son-in-law. Jacob wasn't even a valued employee. He was property. He was his property. And there was no way he was ever going to let him go. Because he knew that if Jacob couldn't produce anything for himself, he would be resigned to have to live under his roof. He was never intending to let Jacob go. And when Jacob, in the next chapter, finally confronts Laban after running away, this is what he told Laban. Listen to what it says in chapter 31, verse 38. And we'll get into this, you know, next week. But this is what he said. "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night. And my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. It wasn't just the initial agreement with marrying Rachel and then being swapped and being given Leah and then having to work another 7 years. But an additional 6 years after that, they had negotiations, and each time they had an agreement, and apparently every time that it seemed like Jacob was growing something for himself, Laban came in and he changed the conditions of the agreement and the contract. It was no good. So he changed it. He says 10 times. Imagine working in a situation and being given certain options. And every time the option seems to benefit you as an employee, your boss just comes in. "We're going to have a meeting. I didn't like your review the past, 6 months or so. We're just changing it." And your bottom line goes lower and lower and lower. I'm talking about a bottom line. Well, this is what Jacob had to endure. For 20 years, he worked under those conditions. He wasn't an employee. He was a slave. He was a slave. And Laban had no intention of letting him go. Jack Johnson, he is a professional hockey player. He signed several years ago a $40 million contract to play with the Columbus Blue Jackets. Multimillionaire several times over. And yet Johnson had to declare bankruptcy. I think it was like last year. But not because he was just another example of this, high-rolling athlete who overspends and, he's living the high life and he squanders all of his wealth. It was not because of his own mismanagement, but it was actually the mismanagement of his parents, who took advantage of their son. I want you to listen to what one article said about his situation. Johnson's parents found no shortage of ways to spend his money. They spent hundreds of thousands in upgrades for a house in California. They traveled in style around the country. They upgraded Tina's wedding ring to a 6-carat diamond. Even with millions coming in, though, Johnson's parents still sought more money to maintain their lifestyle. They signed up for multiple predatory loans with absurd and crippling interest rates as high as 12%. Johnson filed for bankruptcy on October 7th and hasn't spoken to his parents since. He claimed assets totaling less than $50,000. His assets were less than $50,000 and debts in excess of $10 million. Johnson 29 has liquidated two homes, one in Ann Arbor, Michigan, the other in Manhattan Beach, California, as well as a Ferrari valued at $125,000, and he will be, according to one creditor, the lowest paid player in the NHL for the next two seasons. All of his paychecks are already accounted for. His debtors have all claimed portions of this multi-million dollar contract that's not his. He'll be the lowest paid player in the NHL because of his parents. What kind of parents will do that to their kids? I'll tell you what kind. The kind that believes that somehow their kid and everything that the kid accomplishes is because of them. The kind of parent who says, you know what? He is successful because of all that I have done for him. And therefore, everything that he gets is actually mine. I have a right to it. Why shouldn't I? That's the mentality of parents like this. And that was the mentality of Laban. They were his two daughters. Jacob came in with nothing. Sure, he was a hard worker, and sure, he seemed to, his own bank account was growing because of him, but it was all his to begin with. His two daughters were his own. His two wives, from which he produced this great, blessed family, were actually his daughters. What did Jacob bring to the table? Everything he had was actually mine. And so what right does he have to anything? Of course it's all mine. That was in Laban's head. He justified everything. And so to him, anything that he gave Jacob was something of a grace. That was Laban's mentality. And that's sort of the mentality of virtually every terrible boss that's out there, isn't it? That somehow they think that it's always about them, and it always has to be about them. And you know it because you've been through it. Well, that's what Jacob had to go through. This was Laban. He honestly believed that he owned everything and everyone. And for 20 years, this was Jacob's life. And what the Bible is telling us, brothers and sisters, what Genesis chapter 31 is telling us is this. Listen very carefully. No matter how terrible, oppressive, evil, and immoral Laban, Jacob's boss, was, he could not keep Jacob and his family from being blessed. He was evil. He was powerful. He was selfish. He was everything in the book. He tried to steal his wages. He changed it. Jacob had no say. He controlled everything. But it was God who determined that Jacob was going to be blessed. Because God determined that Jacob was going to be blessed, there was nothing Laban, this terrible boss, this terrible father-in-law, could do to keep him from being blessed. That's the message of the story. Jacob, in response to Laban, he decided to take matters into his own hands. He knew it. He knew that Laban had removed all the spotted and speckled and imperfect animals from all of the flocks. He saw it. And so he decided to take matters into his own hands. So this is what Jacob does. He takes planks of wood. And he has these planks of wood. He strips them so that they're striped. So they show sort like, I don't know how it would show some stripes, but so that there would be visible stripes on these planks of wood. And in the troughs where the animals would come to get a drink, he would lay these planks, which had these stripes on them, right before these water troughs. And he did this so that the animals, when they would come, the strongest animals, not the weak ones, but when the strongest animals would come to drink from these troughs, they would drink in front of these planks. And he did this to ensure that as they were drinking these planks and then they would go into heat, that somehow the offspring that they would produce would either be spotted, speckled, or imperfect. And that's what he did. It's a brilliant plan, isn't it? What? That's crazy. I mean, no one in their right mind. This is not a cultural thing, by the way, guys. This is not a cultural thing. Because there is absolutely no association between an animal drinking in front of a wooden plank that's somehow striped and producing an imperfect, you know, ewe or a lamb. There's no association. Like, the original audience who would read this would also say, this is crazy. But Jacob, in his own mind, he believed that if he did this, that it would produce something that would bring him blessing. And the craziest thing about this story is that it was successful. Listen to what it says in verse 41. Whenever the stronger of the flocks were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger, Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. That's a crazy story, isn't it? See, in Jacob's own mind, for some reason, God led him to believe that somehow it was his own doing. It was by his own labor. But we know that that his plan was foolish and crazy. He wasn't blessed because of his diligence, because of his ingenuity, because of his faithfulness, because of his hard work. He was blessed because he was a son of promise. And Laban's evil, manipulative, controlling ways couldn't prevent him from being blessed. And his own feeble attempts at blessing himself could not prevent him from being blessed. Because when God determines that you will be blessed, brothers and sisters, you're going to be blessed. No one can stop it. Nothing that you can do, not even your folly and foolishness, can prevent it. Laban's fraudulent dishonesty and exploitation of Jacob and his daughters could not prevent Jacob and his family from being blessed. Not even Jacob's own misplaced efforts. He was blessed because he was the son of promise. Whether he had a terrible boss or not, whether he had a terrible father-in-law or not, he was going to be blessed. Brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like Jacob, you are a child of promise. You are a child of promise. See, Jacob was a son of promise because it was through his chosen lineage that God was going to send the Savior of the world, not only to bless him and his family, but bless the world with the salvation and the freedom from the bondage of our sin and the death that would come as a result of our sin. The Son of God, the perfect Son of God, his righteousness and his sacrifice is something that would be applied to Jacob, his life, and his family. It was given to him by promise. That's what it meant that he was blessed. And all of the other residual blessings that he would experience in life was only a symbol. It was a symbol of that greater promise and that greater blessing. And what the scriptures are telling us is that Jacob, because he was a son of promise, was going to be blessed. And no one would ever take away that blessing because he was the son of promise. Brothers and sisters, you are a child of promise because you have a spiritual lineage that comes through the Son of Promise, by faith. It is by faith that you have been given the standing. When you trust in Christ, he has given you more than a great heritage. He has given you the very hope that Jacob had. And that hope is forgiveness of your sins. Redemption. That hope is that Jesus, God's perfect Son, his righteousness, his goodness, and his eternal life is given to you. And he's given to you by faith. And that's something that can never be taken away. See, when you have come to trust in the gospel of Jesus, he said, he promised that he will give you not just a token that has some of his blessings. He has given you his very name. That is your name. It's a name that you can claim. It's a name that will be your identity from this point on for the rest of eternity. He has given you his standing. And because of that, folks, your blessing is secured in heaven. And this heavenly blessing will abundantly overflow, just like Jacob, will abundantly overflow into your life. And you know what that means? No one, not even a terrible boss, can prevent you from being blessed. Let me repeat that. No one. Not a terrible boss, not a terrible, ineffective system that's supposed to reward the hard workers and not those who don't, but it seems to be going awry. Not a terrible, you know, spouse, unsupportive, not a terrible family situation. Not a terrible investment. Like, why did I do that? We should have done this. Not a terrible period of where the stock market crashes. Like, oh my goodness, it's done. We have nothing left. None of that controls your blessing. None of that ultimately determines your blessing. Your blessing is grounded and rooted in the truth that you are the Son of Promise. You are a child of promise. Can I hear an amen? Amen. See, the blessings that you enjoy in this life are just the tip of the iceberg. It is just the first installment of the lifetime of blessing that God promises to have in store for you. It is a blessing that is protected, guarded, safeguarded, shielded, that Jesus said can never rust, will never fade. No one can ever break in and steal. No one can ever diminish. It is a safeguard for you. It is eternal. And if you're patient, folks, if you're patient, that blessing will be realized in the land of the living. It will. It may not be exactly how you expected or what you expect, but it will seep into your life. You can't prevent it. No one can prevent it. Not if you live in terrible times, not if you live in chaotic times, not even if you live in times of famine. Your blessing is not dictated by your environment or people who control the environment. Your blessing is given to you by God through His Son, from which you have been given His credit. Can I hear an amen? You need to remember that. I know you need to remember that, because I know that some, if not all of us, we go through periods where we feel like, you know, because we have a terrible job, we have a terrible boss, we're in a terrible environment, we don't have the appropriate training, or, you know, people in the office have it out for me, and there's nothing I could do to change it. You feel like you're spinning your wheels, and you're like, when am I ever going to get out of this? How am I ever going to bless myself? How am I ever going to be blessed? And you feel that. You know this truth, but you feel that. It's palpable. And it's like a pit in your stomach. And you're like, I don't know how to get out of that. I don't know where to get out of it. And if you haven't gone through that, or if you're not going through that, there will be a day when you will go through that, because everyone eventually has a terrible boss. It just happens, okay? It just happens, because people are terrible, and because people are terrible, they make terrible bosses. That's just how it is, all right, guys? It's just how it is. And when you go through that, if you're going through that, here's what I want you to remember. Number one, just be faithful. Just be faithful. I don't care who you work for. I don't care how terrible your working conditions feel. You do the best that you can. Not because they will take notice. Not because it will lead to a promotion. Not because one day they will see my value to this company and this team. One day, everyone else who seems to be stealing the credit, they will see them for who they are. I will be vindicated. Not because everything will work out the way that you hope. You be faithful. You be diligent. As an act of worship. As an act of worship. You don't do it because of your boss. You do it because of your boss. See, folks, no matter how bad of a boss we have in this world, ultimately we need to remember that there is really one boss. Right? He's more than the Godfather. He's God. All right, guys? He is God. That's who we work for. And let me tell you something. He's not just not a terrible boss. He's a good boss. He sees everything. He knows everything. He rewards everything. And every day you go into work, you be faithful, because you work for your boss. That's who you work for. And I'm going to give you this promise, folks. See, this boss that you work for won't just give you what you deserve. He will give you what you don't deserve. He will give you what His Son deserved. Something you could never earn. He not only will sign off on that. He will not only not be upset because he deemed your work like satisfactory, he will take pleasure in you. He will give you a grade that is so far beyond what you ever deserved. And he will do it because of his son. He's a good boss. That's who you work for. And because he's such a good boss, he deserves every day for you to be faithful. You work every day because he has already rewarded you. Because he has already affirmed you. Because he has already secured a blessing for you. So can you do it? Yeah? You can, right? I'm not saying that it's all of a sudden going to change everything, but it can change a little, can't it? Sure it can. And the more that you tell yourself this, the more that you'll be grounded in it. So be faithful. Second, be thankful. Be thankful. I want you to remember this. You are where you are who you are, because of the grace and the promise of God, not because of your diligence, not because of your hard work. I know you want to feel, I know you want to take the credit for it. I know you're tempted to want to take credit for it, because in comparison to everyone else, you seem, you know, you're like, objectively speaking, you did more with the little that you had. You're a self-made person. You're where you are because you refuse to feel sorry for yourself like everyone else. You've refused to make excuses like everyone else. You took the bull by the horns and you did everything that you can to place yourself in that position, right? So that you would succeed, so that you would be noticed, so that you would put your name out there. It is so tempting for you to want to feel like you're being rewarded for everything you did. But let me tell you something. The moment you start feeling good about yourself, you know what it's like? It's like if Jacob walked away from this, looked at all of the blessings of his flock, and he said, my goodness, I am so smart. Like, he's going to tell his kids, hey guys, you know what I did? Like, I put wood planks in front of the animals, and they produced spotted and speckled, and everyone looked at him like, you're crazy. No, but that's what I did. That's why I'm blessed. I mean, how silly does that sound? Well, that's just as silly as taking credit for where you are or what you've done. I'm not saying that God hasn't used that. I'm not saying God hasn't used people. But ultimately speaking, guys, if God hasn't been there, if he was not there, you would be nowhere. You would be nowhere. You cannot take credit for where you are. It is because of God. So instead of being boastful and prideful, be thankful. Be thankful that God gave you the opportunities that you didn't deserve. Be thankful that God blessed you in ways that you didn't even expect. Be faithful, be thankful, be grounded, be grounded. Folks, your identity and security is grounded in the name that God has given you, the name of his son. This is who you are. This is the basis of your life. This is what should make you encouraged. And you need to know this because you work long enough, you go through as many cycles as you will, inevitably, you will feel like your self-worth, your self-image will be based on what that report says, what you hear in that review, how you feel every day you go into the office. Because if you see your boss affirming and celebrating someone else and ignoring you, or giving everyone else platforms and opportunities, leaving you over in the corner, where you're not given the opportunities and you're not given You know, the parties are not thrown for you. The awards are nowhere to be seen. Eventually, you're going to walk away feeling pretty bad about yourself. Like, who am I? I need to move on. Like, this is the limit of where I can go. I need to go somewhere else. Inevitably, you start feeling like what they say about you, what is written about you, is who you are. I don't care how grounded you are as a Christian, that's what you will go through. That's why, brothers and sisters, right now, be grounded. Tell yourself, that's not who I am. That's not where my value is. I'm a child of God. Be faithful, be thankful, be grounded, and finally, be a blessing. Be a blessing. See, one day, eventually, the shoe's going to be on the other foot. You may always have a boss. We will always have a boss. God will always be our boss. But one day, you will be given an opportunity to be a boss. And when you are a boss, don't act like a boss. Be a good boss. Be a generous boss. Be a supportive boss. Be like the boss who blessed you. Be humble. Be generous. Be gracious. I'm not saying, and don't be truthful. I'm not saying don't do the things that you're responsible to do. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions. Sometimes you have to say hard truths. But you could still be good. You could still be loving. So be a good boss. Be a blessing. Amen?